Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. As we've been teaching, we've been talking about transition, and you know, we have been in a season of transition. You know, if you really think about it, when you're reading the New Testament, when you think about it, Jesus, everything that he did and taught was helping a religious group of people transition from outward religion to inward relationship. You know, when Jesus said, it is expedient that I go away. In other words, he said, it's vitally important that I go to heaven and get out of here so that, or for this reason, that the Holy Spirit will come, but now the Spirit of God won't live amongst you. He will be in you. So now we go from a transition from here you had God was way up there in the Old Testament, and they had to do the shadow things. You had to do the types and the shadows, all the law and different rules. Then you had, for a short period, 3 years, God with us, Emmanuel, Jesus, Word made flesh. And so those people in that region got to have Jesus with them. But that was not the whole plan. The plan wasn't for Jesus to stick around. It was for him to be the example and then be the sacrifice so that we can get to where God wanted us in the first place. And that's where there's a perfect union of the Spirit of the living God on the inside. And you can write this down. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. And it very simply states this. It says that he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit, one spirit. That is union. You know, when you talk about marriage, we hear the Old Testament quote says it, but then the New Testament quotes this, and it says the two shall become one flesh. Well, that is an outward understanding of an inward thing. In other words, it's a flesh understanding of a spiritual thing, because a spiritual union is your spirit connected to the Holy Spirit. And this is hard to recognize in the natural sometimes, because I think we just make it hard. But if you think about it this way, you are no longer two. You are one. That's what union is. Union is not us together. It is us as one body of believers. And when you're married, one unit. When I do premarital counseling, I use the word unit quite a bit. Quite a lot, because I we've got to get that understanding that we are no longer two units. We are one unit when we're joined together. In addition, and even higher, when the Spirit of God, when we're born again, and we are connected to the Spirit of God, God never designed us to function without the leading of the Spirit of the living God. Here's where the church is today. You know, people, we look at, we say, okay, well, why did God in the garden, why did God not want Adam and Eve to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And, of course, Satan said it naturally correct when he said this. Not spiritually correct, but natural. You see, we were made just like God. The word likeness means just like. We were made, Genesis 1:26, we were made in his likeness, in his image. So, in other words, we are fashioned just like our father. That makes sense. That makes sense, because that's how when you have a DNA child, they have the DNA of the parents, right? And so it only makes sense. Where do we get that idea from in the natural? Well, we got it from the spiritual when God created us. And so in that aspect, we were just like God already. However, there's one point that God did not want us to have that he had, and it was this. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, from that point their flesh eyes opened up, and now they were tasked with the problem of trying to figure out in their own natural senses what is right and what is wrong. And so for millennia, for thousands of years, you have people saying, well, I believe this is okay, but this is not okay. I believe the Bible means this when it says this, instead of, you know, I know you think this verse means this, but I think it means this. See, that's what God wanted to avoid. And so Jesus, he clarified it by saying it this way in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, when he was tempted by the enemy to turn bread, to turn stone into bread, Jesus said this, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that continually proceeds out of the mouth of God." Everyone say word. Okay, because that word word is the word rhema, which means a now word or a voice spoken, or it's a living voice, a voice spoken by a living voice. And so the other word for word is logos, and it has the understanding of a discourse or something written, okay? A dialogue or something written. But the word rhema, which both of them are translated into W-O-R-D, but it's very important we understand what God is talking about, what Jesus is talking about, because Jesus was saying right there that you and I are not supposed to just live on the dialogue of the written word. Yes, we feed on that, absolutely. But the Spirit of God wants to illuminate the written word to give us a rhema word or a now word. A now word. So I'll tell you how that works. It's kind of interesting. I want to say maybe the beginning of the year or just after, the Lord impressed in my heart that I don't know covenant like I should know. And so basically what he was impressing on my heart was I need to restudy deeper at a higher level covenant to understand covenant. And so from that point on, since I had that knowing in my knower, every time I'm reading the Bible, my daily reading, I'll recognize something in the Bible. Almost all of a sudden I'll be like, wait a minute, that's talking about covenant. That's talking about covenant. It brings to light to an even higher degree the prodigal son. You know, when the dad says to him, "Everything I have is yours." Well, that's covenant. A father and a son. We are blood. We are so there is no differentiation between what's mine and what's yours. You know, this whole idea of a prenuptial thing, that's not a God thing. That's not a God. Union has no prenup. Union is what's mine is yours and what's yours is mine. Thank God for that, because when I first got married, when Keith and I first got married, I had probably, for some reason I recall $3,800 in credit card debt. And Keiza had about $5,000 in the bank that she's been saving all of her babysitting money. This is before she was even working. She wouldn't, Keiza was smart. She would save all of her money when she lived at home, and she'd have her dad pay all the stuff that she wanted to get done. But anyway, I'll make sure my kids don't play that same game, but at the same time, I admire that idea. So she, because we were one, she said to me, "Michael," she said, "I'm paying these bills off because my name is now attached to your name." And I'm like, okay, let's get it done. And so covenant. So we start thinking different when God says something. Now I have a rhema word, and now I'm seeing things in the Word of God. I'll give you one. Okay, remember the parable about the guy who goes to his friend at night and knocks on the door, and he says, "Hey, I got some people. Come over. I need some bread. I need something to eat, to serve them." And the guy said, the Bible uses the word, the guy won't wake up and answer because he's his friend, but because of importunity. The word importunity, one word definition, is audacity. Audacity. When you study it out in the Greek, it says shameless asking. Well, what does that have a picture of? It's a picture of covenant. My kids have no shame walking up to me and asking me for some ridiculous things. I'm like, "Are you kidding me right now? You really ask? You know how much that cost?" But that's covenant. God's showing us, listen, if you believe you and God are one, then you and I should never be begging him for things, because we have a covenant. We should be walking, "Father, I thank you that you said you'll supply all my needs according to riches and glory. So, Father, I thank you that I may not see it with my natural eyes, but I know that I know that I know that your word says I'm supplied. So, Father, by faith, I believe because I'm in covenant with you, and Lord, you cannot lie." See, that's shamelessness. That's audacity. "God, I thank you." That's not rude. I'm not, "God, you said." Attitude, very different. We're trying to teach that to the girl right now, that it's not what you say, but how you say it. And so you know how that goes. And so anyway, it's, "God, I thank you that you said." Where does confidence come from? It comes from covenant. How do you think David felt? David, his confidence, when he walked out there and said, "You come at me, yeah, come on, I'll show you. I come at you the name of the Lord God, the God Almighty. David was serious when he went out there. He had no fear on the inside. He had no hesitation. The Bible says David ran to Goliath. That's covenant. So all those things I just said, all because when the Lord impressed in my heart, I need to learn covenant. Now, every time I see something in the Bible regarding covenant, it jumps out at me. I'm like, oh, that's covenant. Oh, that's covenant. Oh, that's covenant. You see what I'm saying? And so that's a rhema. God never intended for us to live by just a discourse or just a dissertation. He wanted you and I to live by the Spirit of the living God who lives on the inside of us. See, that's a transition. He was teaching us in the Gospels, listen, I'm here right now. I'm showing you how you're supposed to live, okay, by hearing what God says and doing it, by the power of the Spirit of God in you and on you, and then you doing the works of me, the works of Jesus, the same works I do, you'll do. But there's another transition coming up where that anointing, that Spirit of God is now going to be in you. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came on people at times, and then he got off of people. He would come down, and he would lift. He would come down, and he would lift off. So you're anointed, and then you're not anointed. Well, now you are always anointed, whether you feel it or not. One of the benefits of having a country church is you got horse flies in your church. And so, hey, all I got to say is I'm just glad we don't have the nasty cow or the poop smell, because every once in a while when the farmers are fertilizing their hay, they'll use that chicken poop, and that's some stanky old stuff. Let me just tell you right now. So anyhow, so it's been like a week and a half where this as school started where it was really strong. It was really bad. So are you seeing transition? Our life is a constant transition. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How are you transformed? By renewing your thinking to the Word of God. By renewing your thinking to the Word of God. The longer your mind stays on the Word of God, the longer the Word of God stays in your mind. The longer your mind stays on the Word of God, the longer the Word of God will stay in your mind. What am I saying? There are times, and you'll notice this, there are times where you're maybe in the mornings, you're having your study time, and as soon as you're done, man, God was speaking to your heart about some stuff, but as soon as you're done, you know what time you got to start getting ready for work or get the kids ready for school or whatever, and then all of a sudden, soon as that time comes, we shut our Bibles, put our stuff up, and we completely change gears, and it's no longer in our mind. What's in our mind is, got to make breakfast, got to find out what they want to eat, got to make sure they got clothes, got to make sure lunches, da-da-da-da-da. You see what I'm saying? And so what happens is, that word only stayed in our minds for the short time that we had our time in the morning. And soon as we had to get other things done, we shut it down. We shut it down and change gears. I'm not saying that you don't change gears. What I'm saying is that we've got to, in the midst of us having to do other things, try to keep God's word rolling around in our thinking and our understanding. You know, I have to keep God's word. And I'm not talking about a zillion scriptures. I'm talking about a thought that God may have mentioned to your heart on the inside, something that rose up on the inside, or it may be a verse that God showed you by the Holy Spirit that morning. It jumped out in the Bible, and you know that's God talking to you. And so if we'll keep that on the inside, the longer it stays in our thinking, not just our spirit, but our thinking, it's renewing the mind. It's renewing the mind. You know, this morning, so here at our church, we have four nurses in our church this morning. Four. If you're a nurse, raise your hand. All right, we got one, two, three, and then Keys is upstairs. Okay, so aren't you glad that when these three ladies went to nursing school, aren't you glad nursing school wasn't just 6 months long and then they set them free to go work on our lives? Because imagine what little training, and it's not about just the education, it's about doing it. Thank God for clinicals. So you got your book knowledge, and that's great, and that's important, but then until you get those clinicals, that's you putting this to this, and then that's you getting those skills. But even greater than just the skills, the confidence to use those skills. Are you seeing that? It's the same way with the Word of God. And so we may get the education, but until we get out and utilize and think about, so the more you do something, the more it stays in your thought life, and it's a part of you. We have this Christian karate program here at our school, and it doesn't follow Eastern mysticism. It's really neat. They've got a lot of scriptures they got to do. But so when they do their karate stuff, they're practicing their moves and practicing. The more they do it, the more it gets. It's a part of them. It gets on the inside of them. It's a part of them. When military and law enforcement are being trained, they train at drawing their weapon and what they call the punch out, punching it out and getting it right where your eyes lined up with the sights on your pistol. So that you're not having to take the time to aim. You imagine in a bad guy situation, you pull your gun out and you're having to aim. And so the whole purpose of training is to where during your training, you're drawing it out and you are raising it to your eye level to where you normally would. Now, when you practice, you'll aim because you're trying to practice raising your gun out to right where it needs to be. So when you bring it up, it's automatically on your dominant eye and you line it up with your bad guy. You see what I'm saying? See, that takes practice. I think I mentioned this the other day. It's been 3 months. Well, recently it was 3 months before I got to practice. And then our friends with the church in Caddo Mills came over. And so when they train, I train. And I realized, man, I was terrible. I had lost my skills in 3 months of not doing anything. Well, if I can lose natural skills in a period of 3 months without using it, how long does it take for you and I to let what we've learned slip? Write down 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 basically says this. It says, give greater attention to the things that you have learned unless you let them slip. Give greater attention to the thing. See, that's called mind renewal. That's renewing your mind or your thought life to the things of God. And that is a transition. That is a transition. When a non-commissioned officer in the military, a sergeant, when a non-commissioned officer is in the battlefield, and there's been lots of wars where the enemy specifically targets officers. So they have their snipers only shoot officers because officers have to lead. They got to give the direction and the orders. And if you have nobody leading, you're going to go nowhere. We did that in the Revolutionary War. The Battle of Cowpens we talked about one day, and we only shot the British officers so that it creates confusion in the ranks. That's why you got to pray for leaders, because if the leaders go down, there's confusion in the ranks. And not just go down, but if a leader gets confused. We see lots of ministers that are confused about the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God, even today. And it's really crazy. And so anyhow, all that to be said, when a non-commissioned officer gets a battlefield commission, in other words, they're a sergeant, and then their commanding officer says, you know what, we need an officer in this group over here. They will give them a battlefield commission. They will right then and there commission them as a lieutenant, but they don't keep them in their same unit. They put them in a different unit, and here's the reason why. Their unit still sees them as a sergeant. Their unit doesn't see them as a lieutenant, and not going to see them that way for a long, long time. They don't treat them as a lieutenant. See, you don't say sir to a sergeant, but you say sir to an officer. And so they have to get them out until the other guy's minds are renewed. Does that make sense? In the military, when you go to basic training, after the physical part of it, you go into what they call indoctrination. Where they start training you to think like a soldier, or walk like a soldier, or act like a soldier, or talk like a soldier. And I'm telling you, if you know anybody that went through basic training and came out, if you can recall what they looked like when they went in, what they walked like, what they talked like, but the day they graduated, you can say that they are a whole different individual. Matter of fact, most of them can make up a bed. A lot of them couldn't make up a bed until after basic training. Boy, they can iron their clothes, too. That's what God is showing us here in Romans chapter 12, is that the Christian life is a daily, daily transition in our thinking from, listen to this, from thinking like a a non-born again, just a lump of flesh, into a new creature that was recreated just like God. I'll give you a good example. You can turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians. Where's that at here? This is a fun scripture. Philippians chapter 3, and then in verse 20, this is interesting. In verse 20, it says this, and this is the New King James. It says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." The King James says our communication. Is that what King James says, communication? Conversation, there you go. Our conversation is in heaven. That word conversation is an old English word, and it means citizenship. It means our citizenship. So when you were born again, you remember Nicodemus, Nick at night? Remember Nick at night? Nicodemus in John chapter 3 came to Jesus by night. That's where we get, that's where they stole that from. You know what I'm saying? And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and because he was, you know, he had to watch it, you know, he had to be careful. Nobody else, he was a leading Jewish religious leader. And so if people saw him go to see Jesus in a non-hostile manner, he would get persecuted. But he walks up to Jesus and says, "Hey, listen, I know you're a man come from God, because nobody can do the miracles that you do unless God's with him." And so Jesus begins to explain to him some things and says, so you must be born again. And so naturally thinking, Nicodemus is saying, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he get back up into his mother's womb and be born? That's just weird. And Jesus says, no. We're talking a spiritual thing here, being born spiritually, not of the flesh. And then we continue on and we get John 3:16, where we get that from. But I want you to see this. What is that born again? It's the real you. You are born a spirit man, and it's your spirit that's reborn. But this time, you weren't born from a mama. This time, you were born from the Spirit of God, who comes from a different place. Therefore, your citizenship is no longer from, okay, so I was born in, now nobody knows this, but I was born in Silver Springs, Maryland. So I was born a Yankee, but then I got converted, and now I'm a Southerner, right? And so my citizenship is no longer, my born is no longer February 9th, 1972, 9:44 p.m. at Holy Cross Hospital in Silver Springs, Maryland. If that's not, that is not me anymore. Now, I know we take stock in a lot of our natural heritage, and I get it. I understand that. That's cool. It's cool. It's history. It's natural history. But when someone years ago told me, now, this is before I understood all this, one of my kinfolks from Trinidad, where my parents are from, said, "Michael, you're a preacher. You ought to go to your people." It didn't cut grain with me. It just how that sounded wrong. That didn't sound ugly, but it just sounded like, no, I don't think so. But then I realized, wait a minute. My people are the people that God says are my people. You know, my people are kingdom people, first of all. So for me, my new passport, okay, I know I got my natural passport, the little blue thing with the eagle and all that stuff, the U.S. symbol, and I have to take that when we go to Belize. But this is my new passport. This literally is my new passport. It explains where I'm from. Yeah, so where's Michael Mooney from? Well, you know, his new passport says he's from a different kingdom. See, I have to be from the United States if I want to be an ambassador of the United States to Belize. Is that correct? In order for you to be an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven, you have to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. But when you and I look in the mirror, we see wrong. We see a citizen of the United States. Now, I'm an American, red-blooded through and through. I tell folks, I am a brown redneck. Man, I'm telling you what, my literal neck doesn't get red, but it's brownish red when it's in the sun. But what I'm saying is this, is we have to take greater stock in our true citizenship. And so how do we do that? It starts by this. It starts by thinking every day, I am not a citizen of the earth. That's why, listen to this, guys, I'm telling you, the whole globalization thing, now I'm not getting political, I'm just showing you, pointing something out. The whole globalization thing where we say, well, we're part of the global community, Well, that's neat and all, and that's cool and all, but we have to always, always primarily think about our citizenship as kingdom. That being the case, then my first priority as a kingdom citizen, check this out, is seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, or His way of doing things right, or His principles and process, programs and plans on how to function on the earth, and all these other things will be added unto me. Does that make sense right there? Does that paint the picture and all the pieces kind of fit in together? Why does doing our own thing only last for a temporary amount of time? It's because we are born again. Listen, as a flesh individual, you know, I know so-and-so, they're not serving God. They seem to be doing well. Yes, as a flesh individual, the world system, while the world system is currently okay and working, they employ the world system, they're going to get some results. There are some natural things employing the world system. But you and I, if we will get proficient with God's system, it, number one, outlasts the world system, but it also is not dependent on the world system. Do you see how that works? And so, but we got to get proficient. We got to get proficient at going by and functioning by the Lord system or the kingdom system instead of the natural laws of God's system. You can write this down, and I'll close with this. This actually wasn't my message today, but I really felt like this is where we need to go. In Genesis 26, is a really great chapter. It starts out by talking about Isaac. Isaac was in the land, and there was a second-generation famine. His dad had a famine, and during the famine that Abraham had, without God's direction, he ran down to Egypt. And on his way down there, he had to lie to a couple kings and all that kind of stuff. And so ran into Egypt, and then when the famine was over, he went back. Okay. Well, now, fast forward, Isaac, same thing, a famine happened. And so Isaac naturally, you're going to load up your credit cards, naturally get a loan, naturally do this, naturally do that. Okay, but naturally, he would go down to Egypt where it was safe. But this time, he said, you know what? I'm going to ask God. God got my parents pregnant in the first place, and it was not possible according to the world system. That was not happening. But my dad finally functioned by a whole different kingdom rules and situation, and the supernatural happened. Let me go ahead and ask this king of this kingdom how I'm supposed to operate. And so he sought the Lord, and God said, sow seed here. Okay, well, that doesn't make natural sense. God, how are you going to have me sow seed in the natural famine, drought area and expect it to grow? Naturally, that's impossible. Anyone with common sense knows that is stupid. That's foolish. We shouldn't even do that. But, pardon me, if God says do it, I want my kingdom to override the natural, then guess what God obligates himself to do? To do exactly what he promised he would do. Are you seeing that? So the Bible says about Isaac in Genesis 26, it says not only did he had a harvest, but he had a first harvest. He had the first harvest and a second harvest, two harvests in 1 year. But not only that, the Bible says he began to get wealthy, then he began to get more wealthy until he became very, very wealthy. And then it got even worse. He became so wealthy that the Philistines were jealous of him. Now, I know probably the media will be mad at him also for prospering this much, but listen, if you're going to operate by God's system and God starts blessing you, then you'll have to deal with some persecution, and it's okay. Persecution really isn't a big deal. I mean, it really isn't. So it doesn't matter what people think about you. But as we get used to functioning from our new citizenship, are you seeing that? But you know what? Learning that citizenship takes transition. It takes you and I beginning to change how we function, change how we think, change how we talk. I'm telling you, it changes how we talk. What is this kingdom system? God showed this kingdom system in Genesis, but then explains it in Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Abraham had no children, could not bear children. He was done. You know, he was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 when they actually got pregnant. And the Bible says that God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, which means father of many nations. God called Abraham a father of many nations before Abraham even had a child. Okay, so this kingdom system, how vocabulary, God talks this weird way where he says things that don't exist as if they do exist. Well, that's weird. Well, that means that you and I need to train ourselves to talk the way God talks. God sees things from a different place, and he talks about what he sees, not what you see. And so faith is taking God at his word. Faith is taking God at his word. Whenever the centurion says to Jesus, hey, you don't have to come over to pray, just speak the word only, and it's done. Done deal. So Jesus says, I've never seen such great faith in all Israel. Even he said this to his own guys. And so in all Israel includes his own guys. And so he says, this guy, believing that even though he can't see his servant healed, he believes that just because I gave the command and gave the order that his servant is healed, even though he can't see it, he can't know it by any means until he goes home or gets verification that this is manifested in his servant's life. You see, God says this, faith is speaking what I said, it's not speaking what you see. It is calling things that do not exist as if they do exist. That takes transition time to think the way God thinks, to meditate on what God meditates, to begin to think the way our Father thinks. But that is not natural, that is kingdom. For you and I to get born again, listen to this, yet still function like a natural Christian goes against your birthplace. It goes against your birthright. It goes against the principles of the nation that you and I are from. You see, the Gentiles operate by the flesh, but kingdom people operate by faith or confidence in what God says. You see, it takes time to develop this to agree with our spirit that's born again already, where the Spirit of the living God lives, because this is just flesh and blood. However, when Paul said in just before Philippians 3:20, he said this in Philippians chapter 2, work out your salvation. Work out your citizenship that's inside and begin to function like a citizen of heaven on the outside. See, he's saying what happens supernaturally on the inside is going to have to begin to show results supernatural on the outside. Do you see that this morning? Wow, that is a transition that every one of us is in right now, but we've got to be engaged in that thing. The Lord dealt with me about this. Why are prosperity preachers always increasing? Because they have been meditating on the principles of prosperity from the Word of God for many, many years. And listen to this. They don't only meditate the prosperity principles when they have a bill. They do it when they have no need. So their proficiency with constantly increasing is always increasing, not because they have a need, but because they are still believing God so they can do greater things. You know, one of the reasons why I love being partners with other ministries is this. Notice that we only tend to exercise our faith in financial increase when we have a financial deficit. You ever notice that? We tend to, if we would create, I'm not going to say deficit, but I don't know other word. If we would create a reason to need more increase, you would increase your finances. In other words, oh, hey, Brother Chris down in Mahia, they're believing for a building. Man, I'm going to believe with them. Well, they're believing for some pretty big numbers there, you know. Then, I've never believed God for $10,000 before. I guess now's the time to start. Well, I don't have a $10,000 need, but if I start believing with this pastor over here for their need, it'll increase my faith. You know, this summer we had a $40,000 increase. Somebody sowed a seed. Well, praise God for that, because that blessed us throughout the summer. That's old Keyes. Oh, then we get to Believers Convention, and when Pastor Bill Winston says, listen, the largest seed ever planted into your life or ministry, that is not where God will ever go again. That's just him blowing the lid off what you can believe for before. And I thought, praise God. We saw a harvest of $40,000, a one-time harvest. I said, Keza, we will never have only a $40,000 harvest ever again. From now on, it's higher than $40,000. Why? Because we have took it upon ourselves to not live from need to need. Because you don't always have a need. We choose to live by agreeing with another ministry. Oh, this ministry is believing God for this. Well, let's believe God with them. Father, I thank you. Oh, Lord, I've never believed God for $50,000 before, but they're believing God for $50,000, so I'm going to stand in agreement with them. See, that's the kingdom principles. I don't need it, but I'm going to agree with them and stretch my faith. Stretch my faith. And now because I'm stretching my faith, I'm growing. I'll close with this. You know, this is our fifth Sunday here, and on the first two Sundays after we close the service out, you know, I set up the chairs on Saturday nights, and then we'll, of course, take them out on Sunday morning. So we do some lifting. We do a lot of lifting in chairs and stuff. And so the first 2 weeks, man, my back was, like, really, really sore. And I go to my chiropractor and get an adjustment, you know. But I noticed about the third week, it was sore for a little bit, but nothing out of whack. You know, I'd be out of adjustment the first 2 weeks. But after that, I'm like, okay, well, you know, why? Because my muscles are getting acclimated to this level. In other words, I'm strengthening. Stretching and working out causes you to strengthen. Well, when you and I work out our salvation, you strengthen your spirit. It is time that our citizenship on the inside begin to show up on the outside. Amen? Let's stand. It brought to my mind that singer, Torrin Wells. He has that song, Citizen of Heaven. That's good. I wish Max was here. I'd make him play that for us this morning. But we are citizens of heaven. But the problem is when we became born again, what happened is a lot of times the minister that may have led us to the Lord, instead of him telling us or encouraging us, or for lack of a better term, challenging and driving us to learn about our new citizenship, they said, well, now that you're saved, you got to do this, 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 and this. You got to quit doing this, quit doing this, quit doing this, quit doing this, quit doing this. That was to the detriment of our born-again spirit. Whereas if he would have said, man, now you're a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And that phrase literally means something that's never existed before. Your spirit, your born-again spirit, has never existed before. And so from this time on, we should have been learning as babies, like the Word of God says, as little babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word of God that you may grow thereby. Man, learning that I'm a spirit man living in a physical world. I'm a spirit man living in a physical body. I am a born-again spirit. Romans 8:11, the same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead will quicken, make alive my mortal body. Listen, it is time that we begin to learn about that spirit, the spirit man who we really are. We talk about that whenever someone passes away. Well, you know, that's not them in the casket right there. That's their earth suit. That is the vehicle that their spirit man rode around in while they were here for X amount of years. That's the only time we ever talk about our spirit. But that's who you are. That's what you are. And that functions on the earth. It's time to transition from just a spirit stopped up by a body and a soul to a spirit free to function and walk by the Spirit of God. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the transition that you've been showing us for decades and millennia. Father, I thank you for helping us this morning to realize that we are a citizen of heaven and that you desire us to be trained in our thinking, trained in our believing, that we be indoctrinated by the kingdom of the living God. Father, we need to see and know and hear and talk, act and function the way a kingdom person should. Lord, not the way we think we should, but by your actual kingdom principles that you functioned by, that Jesus functioned by while he was on the earth. That's the same stuff today. So, Father, this morning, We ask right now that you'll begin to help us recognize that on our daily levels, on our daily lives. Lord, as we read your word on a daily basis, God, help us to see those things in your word on how a kingdom, a born-again, a DNA son and daughter of the Most High God is supposed to act and live. And now, Lord, we're not just talking about our conduct. Lord, we know that we're supposed to function as people of integrity and character. But Lord, I'm talking about utilizing your authority, utilizing your Holy Spirit power for effectiveness in our lives, in the lives of others, in Jesus' name. Now, Father, I thank you for showing that to us now, in Jesus' name. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, you know, before we can continue on talking about even more being a citizen, well, you got to make yourself a citizen of heaven simply by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came on the earth to die for our sins. And not only did he die for our sins, but he took that blood into the Holy of Holies as the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice to redeem our lives from sin, the law of sin and death, actually the curse of the law as well, sickness and lack and poverty as well with that. But then he rose from the dead. And the Bible says that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will make alive our mortal bodies. And he said that if you'll believe in your heart and confess with your mouth Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And so this morning, I'm just going to ask you to pray this prayer after me, all of us together in this room, and we can make a fresh commitment. And so I want you to just pray this after me. Father, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and died for my sins, paid the price to redeem me from sin and all the curse of the law, so that the blessing of Abraham may come on me. Because from this point, I'm a child of Abraham, a citizen of heaven. I'm sorry for my sins. I receive your forgiveness. Come into my life. Make me your citizen, your covenant child. I receive you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want you to see this as we close. I want you to see this because as I said amen, I sensed this in my spirit. From this point on, I believe if you're interested, the Holy Spirit will begin to show you who you are and help you and I operate as citizens of heaven. So when you wake up in the morning, when you open your eyes, the Holy Spirit wants to remind us, wait a minute, you're a citizen of heaven. You don't just do natural, ineffective things. Now you will do effective things functioned by the Spirit of God. When you go to work, you'll begin to stand out because no longer are you supposed to just do what everybody else does at work, but you'll have a new degree of effectiveness by the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you because now you recognize I'm a citizen of heaven. Amen? Hey, I love you. God loves you. Hug a neck, shake a hand before you're dismissed, and have a blessed week.